Well, this morning the title of my sermon is Three Blind Mice. And it comes from the fact that we have three different religious groups that are challenging Jesus today. And as soon as I read it, I thought about the old children's song, Three Blind Mice. Do you remember it? Is anybody here old enough to remember Three Blind Mice? Thank you. Okay. Thank you. Remember the see how they run, they all ran after the farmer's wife, they cut off her head with a carving knife. Did you ever see such a sight in your life as three blind mice? Thank you. Okay, I'm glad somebody besides me remembers this. Well, these religious leaders ran around after Jesus and they got the tails cut off, so to speak. But let's start with a little bit of history. So the first religious leaders there were the Pharisees, and this was a religious group that cared mostly about rituals and tradition. Kind of like Hevia in Fiddler on the Roof. He wanted the tradition, remember? He didn't care about what was going on. The tradition was more important. And that's how these guys were. They wanted liberty for the Jews. They hated paying tax to the Romans, to Rome, because it was giving money to pagan temples. It was giving money to the rich. And it was giving money to the people that were oppressing them in the first place. So they didn't like Jesus because he... Correct. And they didn't like Jesus because he exposed them as the hypocrites that they were. Besides that, Jesus caused some unrest in the kingdom. Now the second group was the Herodians. And this was more of a Jewish political group than a religious group, really. They approved of the compromises that Herod had made with the Romans, and they supported him. But they had lost some control recently when Herod's son, Archelaus, was deposed as the ruler over Judea. And this was a problem for them because he was replaced with a Roman ruler. And this was causing reported unrest in the kingdom. Do you get a pattern here? Okay. They didn't like Jesus because he caused unrest in the kingdom. He caused a stir wherever he went with all this healing stuff and raising of the dead and everything. He was in their way. And they worried that Herod's rule would never come back in true power. Now the third group were the Sadducees. They didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. They didn't believe in any life after death. And so they were sad, you see. They were already feeling kind of smug in and of themselves because they had already stumped the Pharisees. So they had won up the Pharisee group with this question, the same question. And they were the elite, kind of the in crowd. They believed in the Pentateuch. That's the first five books of the Bible. They believed in that. But the Pentateuch didn't talk a lot about resurrection. So, in fact, it didn't talk about resurrection at all. So they didn't believe in the resurrection. Or so they thought it didn't. Ironically, all three of these groups, they hated each other. But they hated Jesus more. So they joined forces now because they didn't like Jesus. And they were pretty happy with themselves. They had worked very hard to come up with these questions, and they were excited because now we've trapped Jesus. There is no way that he can win. No matter what he answers, he's going to be wrong, and he's going to be in trouble. If he supports Rome, the people are going to turn against him. If he supports not paying taxes, the Romans are going to try him for treason. And the Sadducees, they didn't really care about marriage. They didn't really care about the question at all. Because the fact of the matter is, they didn't believe in the resurrection at all. But they wanted to trap Jesus. All three groups were made up of very manipulative people who tried to trick others. They were hypocrites. And Jesus calls them as he sees them. The term hypocrites in Greek is originally referred to actors. And actors at that time had a mask and a stick, and they would hold the stick up to play out the part. So they had a mask in front of them the whole time, the mask of whatever part they were playing out. So when Jesus was calling them hypocrites, he was saying, you have a mask on. You're not real. You're not real. You're not representing reality to the people. They were testing Jesus with a view towards destruction of him. And even while they flattered him, they did so without honoring who he really was. And their actions spoke a whole lot louder than their flattering words. But Jesus knew what their intentions were, and he knew that they didn't care about his answers, but only how his answers could trap him. They also didn't realize that their hypocrisy was evidence alone against them. It was self-condemning. Matthew Henry states that hypocrisy, although artfully managed, cannot be concealed from the Lord Jesus. But Jesus turned it around by pointing what was truly important. So when we're hypocrites, when we're wearing a mask in front of other people, we might fool that other person. We might fool the whole church. But we're not fooling Jesus Christ, because he can see into our hearts. Right? Did you notice that Jesus was redirecting them to what was important? And every time he does that, he always points to our relationship with God and with others. Always. So in the case of the coin, he simply says, give to Caesar what's Caesar, and give to God what is God. So what is God? Everything. Our lives. Our lives. Everybody marveled at his answer, and he bypassed every obstacle that they threw in his way, every single one, and he went right to the heart of the message. The religious leaders were simply skeptics, and they wanted Jesus to stop spreading his doctrine. But their trap didn't work. Now, if you borrow money and you owe somebody a loan, or you borrow anything, don't you usually rush to pay it off as fast as you can or pay it back? We're very careful about that, aren't we? We're careful and we're intentional about paying our debts back or paying back if we borrow a cup of sugar, making sure we take it back to the neighbor as soon as we buy it. But how intentional and how careful are we to give God what is due to him, which is our hearts, fully and unashamedly? How careful and intentional are we every day of the week? Well, the Sadducees had the perpetual marriage question, and it sounded like a bad soap opera. This brother dies, and then that one takes a life. This brother dies, and that one takes a life. This brother dies. And again, Jesus went right to the heart of the message. The Sadducees wanted to analyze it to death. They wanted to dissect it and think the whole issue out. And the problem was that the Sadducees were still human. And the resurrection is after life. So the humanness of us doesn't go on forever, okay? It doesn't go on after life. What goes on is our soul. And the soul is the connection with God Almighty. And it goes on forever. But their lives aren't going to go on forever. Their physical life. And they didn't know God. They didn't know the message of God. We can't use our simple human deductive reasoning to figure out all of heaven and what's going to happen into the future, both here and after our life. We don't know what heaven looks like. People that have had near-death experiences, some in our church even, have talked about the colors being so brilliant that there's nothing on earth that's a color like that. And we think of a blue, you know, if we had a blue book here, we think of just a standard blue, and then we think of a sapphire next to it. And what a difference, right? They're both blue, but what a tremendous difference. But then go that extra step to what that would look like in heaven. And it's out of this world. It's beyond what we can think of. It's beyond what we can wrap our heads around. Heaven isn't anything on earthly terms. So they ask, after the resurrection, whose life will she be? And what's really funny about this is they don't believe in the resurrection. Jesus laid out their error very clearly and pointed out that they did not know Scripture, which is the Holy Word of God. How do we know Scripture? by reading it and studying it, by staying in the Word. And exactly. But what happens when you did with the Spirit? Exactly. So we pray first, and then we read, right? Exactly, asking for His Holy Spirit. Matthew Henry made a great comparison, and he said, the Sadducees said, if there be a resurrection, whose wife will she be? Do you recall somebody saying, if you be the Son of God, jump down from this temple. And Jesus said, don't put the Lord to the test. God's our pilot. He's our driver. In Jeremiah 29:11, it says He has a plan for us, and His plan is to prosper us and to give us hope and to give us a future. These religious leaders did not know the power of God. So they did not know Scripture, and they did not know the power of God. We do. I can praise a God who is all-powerful, to which nothing is impossible. During 2015, I watched God turn a retired woman into a trauma counselor. I watched God raise a 100-year-old man from spiritual death to new life. I watched God grow a beautiful baby boy into one of the joys of our family. I watched God bring new life to ladies from the jail just last week through their baptism. And once again, I watched God make many, many improvements to the grounds of amazing grace that we couldn't afford to make. I watched God bring jobs and bring healing and bring miracles and bring safety and bring praise into the lives of our members. I even watched God let the Rams win a few games. And that is truly a miracle of God. So now we're about to start a brand new year. 2016 is upon us. So what do we do with this in 2016? If we know Scripture and we know the power of God is available for us, for all those around us, if I have God's power, I can heal the sick. If I have God's power, I can raise the dead. If I have God's power, I can love those around me, even when they're not lovable. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We are the representatives of His power and His love and His joy. No matter how much we give all those things away, the cool thing is, just like the fishes and the loaves and the fishes, He just keeps filling the basket up. The more we give it away, the more He fills it up. And the more we give it away, the more He fills it up. And He keeps giving us strength and power and endurance to keep giving it away. We never run out. But sometimes we're like the religious leaders of the day. We want to impress others, and we want to dress the part, and we want to fix ourselves up, and we want to look at our image in the mirror, right? If we want the world to see a reflection of us that shows Jesus, how do we do that in a world as tough as this one? Because there will also be people out there who are going to be used by Satan. And they're going to be used by Satan to trap us. They're going to be used by Satan to trap us in fear and in guilt, in addiction, in laziness. So the question is, who do you see in the mirror? Remember last Sunday when we baptized the girls? We baptized Jennifer in here with sprinkling, and we baptized Josie, wanted to be dunked outside. So we baptized them both. After the vows and the water, do you remember what came next? Yeah. Remember what came next? Yeah. There was more than just amen. Yeah. They were anointed. They were anointed with oil. And that's sealing them with the cross of Christ and the Holy Spirit, right? There's only two seals available to us. To every single one of us, there's only two seals available. There's the seal of Satan, and there's the seal of Christ. And every day we make a choice. Every single day we make a choice. Every single minute we make a choice. Every single day. We're sealed with the cross of Christ, so he gives us time and energy and life wholeheartedly to do the work of the kingdom. Do you see Christ in the mirror? Do others see Christ in you? Or do they see an image that sends out mixed signals? I look like Christ on Sunday, but the rest of the week I'm too busy watching TV to get out and do anything for anybody else. I give God all praise and all glory on Sunday, but my mind is too numb from drugs the rest of the week to do anything. Or my money is all about my future. Or my reality is twisted by my desire to have another drink. Or my time, it's all mine. So I can't think of the needs right now of the church and the community. Whose image do we see? When we die, we look forward to all the surprises that we're going to get in heaven. We look forward to all the surprises that our minds can't possibly come up with here. They can't fathom what heaven will be like. But let's live this next year in preparation for God's image on us. May he see us as my child, my earthly representative, my one who loves others, my helper to others, my saved one, my little one on fire for Jesus. We have to know the scripture in order to do that, and we have to know his power, and we have to tap into our faith. Let's not run around following all the world's signals like three blind mice, but following God's order. And his order is for peace and for joy, and by making a new renewed commitment, we can have that every day, every single day, because Jesus is our everyday best friend forever, every day of the year. And it's going to be exciting to hear what new miracles come around to the people of Amazing Grace in the end of 2016. Amen?
Amen.